Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Today is kind of special for those who were in town. I know many of us are gone. Much of our congregation is out of town. I thought for those who were in town, you'd get the present of starting a new book in the morning in Galatians, which I'm thrilled about. The Pauline epistles are probably my favorite thing to preach on. But then also a minor prophet. We turn to a minor prophet this evening. As you go through the Old Testament, you know it's in different genres, and it begins with the five books of Moses, and then it moves on to the historical books, and then it goes into the poetic books. There's five of those, from Job to Song of Solomon, and then five major prophetic books, from Isaiah to Daniel. And then you have those strange and obscure and rather foreign books that we often skip over, with maybe the exception of Jonah, the minor prophets, from Hosea all the way to Malachi, and which ends the Old Testament. We're going to dive into one of those minor prophets this evening, probably the most obscurest and yet the most fascinating and most interesting, that of the prophet Zechariah. So if you'll turn to Zechariah, if you haven't found it yet, it's between Haggai and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, that's right. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Oh, my kids are going to give it to me this evening. Zechariah, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, we begin a book that is sometimes considered to be quite obscure and strange. The minor prophets can, and all the prophets really, can be very difficult sometimes for us to read. We open them up, we begin to read them, and the visions and the oracles that they're giving, they're complex, they're very obscure, and if we don't understand what we're reading, well, it's never fun to read something that you don't understand what you're reading, and sometimes you think, well, what's the point of even trying and persevering in what I don't understand? And sometimes we'll avoid the prophets, especially the minors. But we need to remember that the 12 minor prophets, from Hosea to Malachi, that they form a very important part of God's revelation to us. They form an important part of God's unfolding plan of salvation in history. They each came at a certain time, and to a particular place, usually to either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And they came to, usually, the people of God for a specific reason. As one Old Testament scholar put it, prophecy always has an historical context, and knowing that context helps us to avoid reading the prophet's words as disembodied, timeless truths. You know, oftentimes people, well-meaning Christians, will come to the Bible, especially the Old Testament prophets, that are so obscure and strange, and just try to pick out little things that are like timeless truths. But that's not how we're to read the prophets. That's not why they were given. That's kind of playing Ouija board a little bit with the Bible. We're not to do that. Rather, they come to us with a specific historical context. And that's why we need these things explained. And when we read the minor prophets in the greater light of the New Testament, that's when they become very fascinating. We begin to see how the New Testament quotes so often the minor prophets. And we see how these things, almost all of them, are fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. Maybe to put it another way, hearing and studying the minor prophets ultimately causes us to know and love Christ even more. And that's certainly true of Zechariah. Zechariah is the minor prophet most often quoted by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, Zechariah, whenever the gospel writers are explaining Christ's suffering and death, they turn to Zechariah more than any other source in the Old Testament. And so this is a fascinating book. And the breakdown of this book, since this is our first evening as we are hearing it, the breakdown of this book is fairly simple. The first part is really a series of visions seen by Zechariah, chapters 1 through 6, his famous night visions, all of them coming to him on one night. And they are fascinating. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, it'll be something like a roller coaster ride for us. And it's amazing how Christ is front and center in these very strange night visions. But that's chapters 1 through 6. And then chapters 6 through 14 are his oracles and sermons. And the whole book, all 14 chapters, it's united by the theme of the return and the presence of God's glory in the midst of His people. You know, the glory had departed when Israel was exiled. And now the glory was going to return. The glory would be in their midst. And that's what unites this book. Though Israel had brought shame upon themselves for their sin and their covenant breaking, though they had suffered the Babylonian exile, they would be restored to the Lord. He would once again dwell in the midst of His people. He would be their strength, their salvation. He would eliminate evil, both the evil that oppressed them from without and the evil that harassed them from within. He, the Lord, would do it. That's the message of Zechariah. But before Zechariah launches into his spellbinding night visions that we find in the first six chapters, he first gives us, or the Lord gives us through Zechariah, this introduction, this first oracle that we've read in or heard in verses 1 through 6. And this is something of an introduction to the whole book because it's God's call to His people to come back, to return to Him. And although that call came through the prophet to God's people at a particular time and place, as we trace that prophecy through redemptive history, we see how God continues to make that call to us. Return to me, and I will return to you. And we need to hear that sometimes, don't we? For each of us, as sheep, we're prone to stray. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And so let's listen to the voice of our shepherd this evening, who says, return to me. And there are three things I want us to consider as we hear Zechariah's introduction in verses 1 through 6. And the first thing is this. Returning to the Lord is what God wants from His people when they go astray. Returning from the Lord is what God wants from His people when they go astray. His people had gone astray at this time, and now He was calling them back. In verse 1, we get the historical context. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The time reference there is to what would be the end of November, beginning of December. That would be the month in the year 520 B.C., Now, what's going on then? What's happening? Well, this was the second year of Darius, meaning the second year of King Darius's reign. King Darius was the king of Medo-Persia. You may remember him from the book of Daniel. And the Medo-Persians, you might remember, were the ones who toppled the Babylonians. So the Babylonians were the ones who came. They had a massive empire, and under Nebuchadnezzar, they're the ones who devastated Judah, burned down the temple, took the people into exile, and then after some time, the Medo-Persians, under King Cyrus, they toppled the Babylonians. And you may remember how that kind of plays out a little bit. The Persians toppled the Babylonians in 539 B.C. And then the following year, in 538 B.C., is when Cyrus made that famous speech and that famous proclamation that allowed the Jews to return to their homeland in Judah. And they made that migration about 2 years later in 536 B.C. Okay, now it's about 15 years later when Zechariah begins his prophecy. And we know that because we know the year is 520 B.C. because the text says it's the second year of Darius' reign. King Cyrus has been long dead. The people of God have been living in Judah now for over 15 years. And 15 years have gone by and still the temple has not yet been rebuilt. 15 years have gone by since the time God has brought Judah back into the land, placed them, revisited His vineyard, as we sang from Psalm 80, and He's put them back, and still the temple has not yet been rebuilt. 15 years has gone by, and the people are sinning and living as though God doesn't exist. They've taken foreign wives who are not believers, pagan wives. They are not worshiping as they're supposed to. And this is what forms all the background there to Ezra and Nehemiah. And so what the Lord does, because all the joy and the enthusiasm that the people had when leaving the Babylon, now ruled by the Medo-Persians, and returning to Palestine, all that joy and enthusiasm had just left. It had depleted. The people were living as a broken and feeble little tribe. As one writer put it, they were disheartened, apathetic, and generally depressed. And they were living in sin. And they felt very hopeless. And so what does the Lord do? He raises up two prophets. Haggai, that strange little book right before Zechariah, and Zechariah. And He sends these two prophets to speak to the people. And the result was that the Holy Spirit would use the revelation that these prophets brought in order to stir up the hearts of the people and cause them to persevere and cause them to turn from their sin and cause them to take up the task that they were given to rebuild the temple. The temple would need to be rebuilt in order to complete God's plan of sending the Messiah. And so first He sends Haggai. And in response to Haggai's preaching and under the direction of Governor Ezra, the Jews renewed their efforts at rebuilding the temple. And two months later, at the time mentioned here in verse 1, the Spirit spoke again through the prophet Zechariah. So Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. They're speaking within months of each other. And they often overlap. And Zechariah's name means the Lord remembered. It was a common name among the Jews. We find it over and over again. But it highlighted in its meaning the Lord's faithfulness to His promises. The Lord remembered. As we will see, Zechariah's whole message really is one that brings God's faithfulness front and center. One that shows us that the Lord remembered. And we need to hear that message. We need to be reminded that the Lord remembers. You know, often when we are down and weary and feeling sorry for ourselves, really, because of life's hard circumstances, we assume that the Lord doesn't remember. Or if He does remember, He doesn't care. This is what we do. And the message of Zechariah comes to us as one that we need to hear. The Lord remembers. You know, we're so often turned inward and focused on our own feelings. And it's easy to become intoxicated by that and to start coming up with all kinds of wacky ideas about who God is and what He has done and how He remembers. Well, the Lord remembers. And loved ones, all we need to do is just read the Old Testament. The God, as I said this morning, who brought His people out of Egypt just as He said, brought them into the promised land just as He said, gave them a king just as He said, brought them back from exile just as He said, sent the Christ just as He said, raised Him from the dead just as He said, and caused the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth just as He said, is the same God that you speak to in prayer and who watches over you. God is faithful. The Lord remembers. And He has shown Himself as one who remembers by acting in history. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. So even Zechariah's name highlights that. And verse 1 tells us that Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. His grandfather, Iddo, was one of the priests that had traveled back. He must have been an old man at the time, but he was one of the priests that came from Babylon back to Palestine when they made their migration back into the land. And so right from the start, this book gives us a specific time, a specific people, a place reference. It's cemented into history, time and place, giving us the historical context of the message. These are not mere disembodied truths. God has acted in history. And He has spoken in history. It starts with this announcement from the Lord in which He says that returning is what He wants His people to do when they go astray. In verses 2 and 3, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now I should mention that Lord of hosts, it's kind of a strange title. It's one of those Bible terms that we often read and maybe don't really know what it means. It basically has military connotations that the Lord is the commander over all. Hosts are essentially the hosts of heaven, all of His armies, everything over which He rules, the Lord of hosts. And it would highlight to Israel, as He was addressing His people, that He is the sovereign God that ultimately owns them and that ultimately they must submit to. Their sin and rebellion had brought the disastrous consequences of the exile and the devastation of the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions. They had terrible, terrible consequences that came upon them. Terrible disasters. They weren't mere accidents in history. This was the Lord of hosts who had done these things. Israel had broken covenant, and the Lord brought consequences, acted in history, acted with real people on His real stage of the world. The Lord of hosts was speaking. And yet this Lord of hosts, who is angry with sin, who hates wickedness, who detests evil, He's also the God of grace and mercy, saying to those who had been punished, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me, people whom I said, you are not my people, and I will return to you. This is the Lord of mercy, the Lord of grace. Now see, they had returned to the promised land. This is important for us to see the context here. They had been there for 15 years, and yet they had not returned to the Lord. These people honor me with their lips, but in their hearts they are far from me, the Lord said. And so He's saying, return to me, and I will return to you. Psalm 103 says, God will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, thank God that He doesn't. If He did, He never would have said to Israel, return to me, and I will return to you. When His people go astray, He will indeed discipline them. He is just and He is a loving Father. But He will not forget them. He will not write them off. He will say, return to me, and I will return to you. When His bride acts like an adulterous woman, when she has an affair with another man, another god, and runs after him, and comes back spoiled, He says, return to me, and I will return to you. He doesn't say, get away from me, you filth. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's the love of God. And He says that to His bride, His church. And He says that to us. His invitation is always open. But His invitation always requires repentance. It requires repentance. And that's the second thing we want to consider this evening. Returning to the Lord requires repentance. Returning to the Lord is what God wants from His people when they go astray. Just look at what He did. He brought them back into the land. He sent the prophets. And He called out, "Return to Me and I will return to you." But returning to the Lord always requires repentance. We find that in verse 4. Notice what he says. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." Now, as we know, as we went through the historical books over this year, Israel would often receive that message, would often be told that message from the Lord. God would constantly say, "Return to me, repent." And they wouldn't listen. They would pay him no mind. Yeah, there he goes yapping again. He always says he's going to do something and he never does. Well, finally, he did, of course. And they should have known that just from the acts that he had done in previous history. Many times and in many ways, he had said, "Return to me and I will return to you." But Israel didn't listen. They did not repent. And so the Lord was saying to the generation in Zechariah's day, this generation who was now in the land and had been there for some 15 years, "Do not be like your fathers who did not hear me or pay attention to me." Don't be like them. You see how the Lord pleads. The Lord is so merciful. He could just breathe and wipe everyone off the face of the earth. Or He could flood the earth. Or bring fire and brimstone. Or a conquering army. He's done those things. But over and over again, we find Him also saying, "Return to me, and I will return to you. Hear my word. Listen to what I am saying." And returning to the Lord always involves repenting. And repentance, as we know, means a deliberate decision to turn away from one's sin and to turn towards righteousness, that righteousness which God requires. It is, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so clearly and so well, a heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. That's the negative part. That's part of the turning. And a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. Repentance is a change in direction. It's a deliberate decision to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord in obedience. As one writer once put it long ago, repentance is, listen to this, taking God's side in a case against yourself. Taking God's side in a case against yourself. Giving up, quitting the defense, and recognizing, okay, you got me. You are omnipotent and omniscient after all, and holy. And your law has told me what I am. And it means acknowledging that our sin is an offense against God and that we stand rightly condemned by His justice because of our disobedience to Him. But it's also a conscious decision to turn away from what God has clearly said. This is evil in my sight. Do not do this. It's evil in my sight. And pursue that which God has said, this is pleasing in my sight. This is evil. This is pleasing to me. This I don't like. This I do. It's turning from this to this. That's what repentance is. And yet it was precisely this which the previous generation failed to do. He said that they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't pay attention. You see, that's why hearing is so important. That's why listening is so important. Repentance doesn't happen apart from hearing. We can think of how many of us, probably as husbands especially, have often had to be reminded by our own wives that, you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not hearing me.
We've talked about this before. And you go on doing it, you're not hearing what I've said, that this hurts me and displeases me. Hearing is important. It's an important element. Paying attention to what the person is saying is an important element in repentance. And we find that here particularly with the Lord. And don't begin thinking of other people saying, yes, that's that person's problem. No, this is to you. This is to you, Christian. And it has to do with what the Lord is saying to you. And He says, hear me. Pay attention to my word. You. Not him, not her, not the other person in your mind. You. Hear what I say. Don't be like Israel of old. Because what happened to them? Well, Zechariah says in verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? The impenitence of the fathers, that is the generation who preceded this generation to whom Zechariah spoke, they had terrible consequences brought upon them. And refusing to repent is always the manifestation of unbelief. The Christian will always repent, and it's impossible for a Christian to refuse to repent. And refusing to repent is always the road to destruction. And so here the prophet is warning Israel, don't be like your fathers who refuse to repent. Where are they? They're buried under the judgment of God. They were exiled. There was devastation. There was bloodshed. They're scattered all over Assyria. They're buried in Babylon. And even the prophets of old, those righteous prophets, even they had long since died. And the prophets, do they live forever? In other words, the Lord was saying, look, both the wicked and the righteous, they die. But my word never dies. Listen to my word, the Lord says. Listen to my word. Pay attention to it. Don't be like your fathers who rebelled and fell under the curses of Sinai and died. And don't put your trust in my servants, the prophets, though they faithfully serve me. Put your trust in me and in my word. Believe my promises and heed my warnings and my commands. Everything that my servants, the prophets, brought to you. Verse 6, but my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord never dies. It outlives us. The Lord announced these things to Israel because He was about to unload, as we'll see in the coming weeks, some heavy word in a series of night visions to Zechariah. And for Israel at that time, hearing God's word and paying attention to it meant repenting of their sin and returning to the Lord who had claimed them as His own. And that meant some very concrete, very real changes in their own lives. Imagine being married to someone who was not a believer. And the Lord said, put them away. It meant a reordering of their life. Well, I need to start worshiping. I need to start teaching my children the word of the Lord. I need to start doing some things I wasn't doing, and I need to stop doing some things I was. That's what repentance involves. And we read all of that in Ezra and Nehemiah. That's why there was great weeping as they assembled and they heard the law. And hearing God's word, it calls us, of course, to the same thing, both in the Old and the New Testament. You know, as we hear God's word, it comes to us with authority. It comes to us, and the Holy Spirit says, this is how your Lord, Jesus Christ, the one whom you call Lord, this is how He rules over you. He is reigning with all authority over heaven and earth. And the way that He does that is through His word. And He's so tender in that way. And yet He lays claim on our lives and He calls us often to repent of our sin as we hear the law read every Lord's Day. And loved ones, that means not just a general, well, yeah, I know in general I'm a sinner and in general I repent. It means specific, concrete things in each of our lives. For each of us struggles with sins. And usually they're not always the same with, as to the person next to us. Each of us has besetting sins. Each of us has things that we don't want to stop doing, that we know is displeasing to the Lord, or things that we don't want to do that we know He requires of us. What is it that the Lord is calling you to repent of this evening? What is it that He is saying, child, this is evil in my sight? Cease and desist. This is pleasing in my sight. Pursue this. And I've told you these things clearly in my word. Turn from this to holiness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Oh, Christian, don't be discouraged if the Holy Spirit is calling you to turn from sin this evening. Don't be disheartened if He is pricking your heart over one or two things or more that have come immediately to your mind. It's that that He's speaking to me about this evening. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. Loved ones, even though it may sting a little as the Holy Spirit does that, rejoice. Give Him thanks. Thank Him that He does such a thing. For it is only He, the Holy Spirit, who works true repentance into our hearts. Repentance is ultimately a fruit of the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us. And so when we feel that struggle, when we feel that sting, when we feel that I know exactly what it is, and we feel that wretchedness in ourselves, loved ones, rejoice even in your tears, even in your sadness over your own condition, even in your disgust over yourselves. Rejoice that the Holy Spirit works in you in that way. And that He is sweetly bending your will. And He is saying, return to me. Return to me. Your struggle with sin is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. And by God's grace, because it is a grace that the Holy Spirit gives, we repent. And by God's grace, they repented, Israel, at this time. And that brings us to the last thing, very briefly, that we want to consider. Returning to the Lord is possible. In verse 6, at the end, it says, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has He dealt with us. Returning to the Lord is what God wants from His people when they go astray, and returning to the Lord requires repentance, but returning to the Lord is possible. It's possible for those who belong to the Lord. Zechariah's hearers recognized the validity of God's judgment against them. They took God's side, as we are rightly to do in the case, His case, against themselves. They confessed their sin. They made a conscious decision to turn from their evil. And the Lord received them. The Lord had open arms and said, come, I'm not calling you back for no reason. Return to me and I will return to you. Sin has consequences, yes. Sin had terrible consequences for Israel. It meant exile, it meant death, it meant shame. And we know how sin has consequences in our own lives. But loved ones, so does repentance. Repentance has wonderful consequences. The Lord will not reject anyone who comes to Him. The Lord will not turn away anyone who says, Lord, here am I, a sinner. Here am I. He says, return to me, I will return to you. That's how gracious God is. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Him and He will not reject you. Your sins may be great. You may be filled with so much shame that you find it hard to believe that the Lord would ever take you back. And because of your sin, you might feel like an adulterous wife who, after having an affair, wants to return to her husband and yet finds it so hard to imagine that he would ever take her back. She feels so dirty, so unclean, so rotten in His sight. And knowing that He's been faithful and good, and she's tormented by her own guilt and shame, and seeing Him there in the house and thinking, oh, would He ever take me back? He says, return to me. Return to me. I'll return to you. And that's the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to Peter after Peter had a terrible fall and denied his Lord 3 times. 3 times as Christ was being arrested and tortured. 3 times. I don't know that guy. What did he say? Peter, just so you know, I've been raised again from the dead now. You saw what happened. You and me, we're through. We're done here. You had your chance. You didn't deny me once. You denied me 3 times. We're through. We're done. My attorney will be calling you. Jesus didn't say that. God in flesh, who did no wrong against Peter, who had been denied, he says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He's saying, Peter, return to me, and I'll return to you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs. Follow me, Peter. How is that possible? How is it that a God who hates sin and evil and must judge it, that God who brings so much judgment through the prophets is also the same God who receives sinners when they come to Him? You know, when we recognize God's justice and His righteous case because of our own sin, His case against us, it seems impossible to believe that this is the same God who would call us to Himself and say, son, daughter, how can God be the judge of sinners and the receiver of the repentant at the same time? That seems impossible. It seems a contradiction until we see that it's in Christ. Because of the servant and chief prophet of whom the Father said, hear Him, trust in Him. He's the chief prophet. Because of the one who fulfilled the demands of the law in His obedience and went to the cross to pay the debt that we owed. Because of Him, God is the just judge of sins and at the same time, the justifier of sinners. It's all because of Christ. And because of Christ, repentance and returning to the Lord is open to all of us right now. You know, maybe you've strayed far from the Lord. Maybe you're so distant from the Lord in your heart, and you've been living in impenitence. And tonight, you know, this is my wake-up call. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. Oh, don't be like unbelieving Israel. Don't persist in your sin. That is the path to destruction. Come to Him with His open arms. When He says, oh, listen to what I said. Don't drift away. Here, just listen to what I've said. Return to me, and I will return to you. That is the goodness of our God. And that is the introduction to this book. As we begin to launch into the great visions and words that God will bring us as He brought to His people so long ago. May God use His Word in us, for us to repent and to return to Him and to rejoice in the reason why God is both the just and the justifier of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Christ, Your Son, our Lord, and we thank You that because of Him, the faithful One, that You take us, the unfaithful, those who are weak in the flesh, those who fail time and time again, and yet You, the faithful One, call us back to Yourself. You tell us to return to You, and yet it's even You bringing us to Yourself. And so, Lord, tonight we come to You through Jesus Christ, the only way we can come. We thank You for Him, His life, death, and resurrection. We thank You for His faithfulness, His obedience. We thank You that all our sins were nailed to Him. We pray, Father, You would stir our hearts, even as You did with the remnant of Israel so long ago, to pursue Him, to love Him more, and to show that love by loving one another. Father, we pray that You would increase our faith, our hope, our love, and You would expand our hearts, Lord, more and more so that we might run this race. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.